Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Because they don't come tame. All right, we can go ahead and get started in here. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to pick up, I guess, pretty much where we left off last time. So the way I've kind of ordered this series, it's a series called Oikophilia, which is just a word that means love of the home. And so we're talking about the Christian home, the Christian family, different features of the home. We've kind of established that the home is a natural institution made by God from the beginning. And it's worthy of our love and allegiance. We ought to identify the goodness and biblical nature of the home and cherish it and defend it. In particular, we live in a context where the home is being attacked, the family is being attacked, and so we need to be fully aware of what God has called us to do in the way that we order our homes. So we talked about the fifth commandment, how we ought to honor father and mother, and that really is a broader. Has a broader application to honoring right authority. And so there's a proper authority structure in the home that we ought to identify and honor. We talked about a theology of marriage and how marriage is kind of the foundation of the Christian home. We talked about specifically living in a godly marriage last week, and there were some words addressed to men from 1 Peter 3. So last week I kind of dealt with one aspect of godly masculinity, which has to do with living with your wives in an understanding way. And I really chose to emphasize that. And so this week, we're going to pick up in 1 Peter 3 with some particular words to women. So look here at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectable and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So, this is our main text. We're going to come back to it more at the end. And just by way of preface, this is March is now March is now Women's History Month, and so I've titled this lesson "Modesty: The Way of Lady Wisdom, or the Way of the Loud Woman." And so I have a feeling that the people who named this month are probably not going to be happy with what I might have to say about that. But so just like last time, this is a very necessarily limited scope. We can't cover everything about godly femininity in one lesson. And so please don't take this as a systematic explanation of everything that could be said or should be said about godly femininity. Really, there's a kind of glorious asymmetry in the way that Scripture speaks about men and women, and in the way that men and women relate to one another. And so if there's one main idea, it's this. So this is the main idea of today. Scripture recognizes women as either agents of wisdom and righteousness or as agents of foolishness and wickedness. And so should we. So in the Bible, the Antichrist is depicted as a woman, a harlot. And also the church is depicted as a woman, as the spotless bride of Christ. And so my prayer is that our Grace Heritage Church women, ladies, is that you would all be women of wisdom and righteousness, patterned after the flourishing woman of Proverbs 31. So that's the main idea here. So again, just by way of preface, I want to talk a little bit about feminism and the sins of women. And so in conservative evangelical circles, we tend to have an easy time talking about the sins of men, but a very difficult time in talking about the sins of women. And I think some of that is a right desire to honor women as the weaker vessel, And so there's a right delicacy that should mark our speech about women, since they're the weaker vessel. And since it's usually men doing the preaching and teaching in the church. And so the church has sometimes been genuinely misogynist. They've had a too low view of women. And so we want to guard against that kind of viewing women as inferior beings or as unworthy of the same dignity that a man has as the image of God. However, I believe there's something more insidious in our reticence to speak about the sins of women. I believe that feminism has wreaked havoc in our culture and has even infiltrated the church. And so feminism is a philosophy of the sexes that is contrary to Scripture. But of course, it all depends on how you define the term feminism. So you might define the term feminism in the super broad way as meaning that we honor women, we recognize their common humanity, and we grant women basic human rights. And of course, that's totally fine. If that's what you mean by feminism, then that's not contrary to the Bible. But that generic sense, that broad sense of the term is not what most people mean when they talk about feminism. So I don't think we should think of it that way. Instead, the kind of feminism that I have in mind is a sort that says women are interchangeable with men in the domestic, social, vocational, and ecclesial domains. So this is the definition of feminism that I'm working with, that I'm saying is contrary to Scripture. I sure will. It says that women are interchangeable with men in the domestic, social, vocational, and ecclesial domains. So in other words, when it comes to the home, the workplace, the church, and other social contexts, there is nothing that is fitting for a man to do that is not also fitting for a woman to do. And since historically men have had positions of privilege and power in these domains, women ought to have equal access and even preferential treatment in these domains in order to rectify historic injustices toward women. And so that idea of feminism is what I'm saying is contrary to Scripture. And I'm happy to share these notes with anyone who wants to have them. I've tried to write all this out in full because it's kind of a field of landmines to try to talk about this. So the point I'm trying to make here is that we have a hard time talking about the sins of women. And so let me explain what I mean by the sins of women. I don't mean that there are sins that only one gender can commit. Sin categories are common to human nature, and that means that a sin is a violation of the law of God, and God's law applies to all people equally, even while there are sometimes particularly gendered ways that we might express our obedience to that law. And so there's no distinctively male sins, and there's no distinctively female sins. However, like we talked about last week, the biblical authors address men and women separately at times, like we have here in 1 Peter 3. And so that might indicate that there may be sins that a man or a woman has a greater tendency to fall prey to. And so there are biological and sociological reasons why that might be. So Peter told men to live with their wives in an understanding way, and it may be the case that men need to hear that word specifically because they might be more prone to fail in that way. And in our text this morning, Peter tells women to prize modesty, and it may be the case that women especially need to hear that because they're more prone to fail in that way. And so to prize modesty, we have to have a good definition of what modesty is. And so here's my best stab at it. Here's a definition of modesty. The virtue of modesty is a posture of heart that seeks to direct our attention and the attention of others onto things that are of utmost importance. That is the definition of modesty that I'm working with here. I'll say it again. The virtue of modesty is a posture of heart that seeks to direct our attention and the attention of others onto things that are of utmost importance. So it's not first and foremost a set of rules about what kind of clothing a person can and cannot wear. And modesty is not something that only women are to be concerned about. It is first a way of thinking about how we can influence what our attention and the attention of others is directed toward. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of character. And so that means that a woman could dress very conservatively, but be immodest in her character. And that means that specific standards of how women dress can vary from society to society and from period of time to period of time. So this isn't about establishing some universally objective rule beyond what we find in Genesis 3 about covering nakedness. So in the first century, we learn from Peter here that social lines of modesty were crossed with ornate jewelry and excessive styling of the hair. So it wasn't so much about flaunting sexuality as it was about flaunting wealth and women signaling, likely to other women, about their social status. And so the gold jewelry and the braided hair are ways of calling attention to one's self. And that gets at the heart of the modesty issue. And that's why Peter's exhortation is, do not let your adorning be external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So he's recognizing that a woman has a good desire to be adorned and beautiful. So notice he's not saying that adorning is bad and that beauty is bad. And so he says, if you're going to care about the things that God cares about, your value and focus is not going to be on external flash, but on internal virtue. And so that is precious in God's sight, even if it's not really noticed or valued in the sight of other men or women. And so Proverbs 31:30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But Peter says that modesty is a different kind of beauty. Modesty is not non-beauty. It's a different kind of beauty. So Peter says that you can have a beautiful appearance, but that's fleeting. But instead, you want to have a beautiful soul, and that's imperishable. So to kind of transition here, in our culture, social lines of modesty are often understood to be crossed less by hair and jewelry, at least I think, and more by a sexualized appearance or an appearance that is otherwise distracting. So if a woman wore a dress that's too small or a Big Bird costume to church, both of these things would be immodest, because both of these things would be directing attention of others to themselves, to the wrong kind of thing. And so these are ways of saying, look at me. That's the heart of immodesty. It's centering the self in our appearance or in our personalities. And so maybe to put it more positively here, I really like the way John Gill stated it. He says, clothing is both convenient and necessary, and a decent garb, neat and modest apparel, and what is suitable to the years, rank, and quality of persons is very commendable. So in other words, Gill is saying that you have to wear clothes, and there's no virtue in looking miserable and terrible. And so it's necessary and convenient, is what he says here. And so you can wear good and nice clothing that's suitable to your age and station in life. So young ladies, that means that you don't have to imitate the fashion sensibility of your mom or your grandmother. It's not about that. You can spend yourself broke trying to keep up with the latest trends of fashion. And as a Christian, you're free from such expectations. That's a liberating thing. And I will say, as a pastor, when it comes to modest appearance, I am very pleased with the modesty of the men and women of our church. So there may be things that I don't know about, but I believe that our church is a place where modesty is valued, especially among our women. And that's a blessing to both the men and the women of our church. And so we don't have a stated dress code here, and I don't think we need one, because there's a great deal of Christian liberty about how we might choose to dress modestly. And so, modest clothing aside, I want to come back to this matter of modest character. Since the Bible talks a lot more about having godly character than about clothing in particular. And so there's a scriptural image I want to help you to see and draw attention to, specifically in the book of Proverbs, and it's the picture of the loud woman. And so she's one of the villains in the book of Proverbs. So turn with me to Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, verse 13. It says, the woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And so here is this proverbial image of Lady Folly. And one of her characteristics is that she's loud. And I don't think this has to do specifically with the volume of her voice, but it's a kind of overt orientation where she is putting herself forward in ways that are inappropriate. And so notice it says that she is seductive. And so here she's using her sexuality to draw men in. And it says that she knows nothing. And so she's not actually filling these men with substance or of anything of truth. Notice it says she sits at the door of her house and takes her seat in the highest places of the town. It's this picture of a refusal to inhabit the place where God has called her to be faithful. It says that she's calling to those who pass by. She's opening her mouth to speak, but she's speaking words of enticement and temptation. She's an agent of wickedness. And notice it says to those who are going straight on their way. It's not necessarily that these people are going out looking for her, but she's taking the role of a kind of predator here, and she's looking for them. And she says, whoever's simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And so she's speaking things that are not true, that are drawing away their hearts after the Lord. And then verse 18, but he does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And so she is an agent of destruction and an agent of chaos for these simple and foolish men that heed her voice. Look over at Proverbs 7, verse 10. Proverbs 7, 10 and 11, you see another instance of this. It says, behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward, and her feet do not stay at home. And so notice here it says that the woman meets him. And so here she takes the role of the initiator and asserts herself in an inappropriate context. And it says that she's dressed as a prostitute. So here, again, she's using her sexuality to entice these men. And it says that she's wily of heart. And so she has this kind of unruly character, refusing to submit to right authority in her life, specifically the authority of God, but also of her husband and other social customs of the time. And then it says that she's loud. And again, this really, I don't think it has to do with the volume of her voice. It's really about a kind of incessant speaking and a kind of self-focused and inappropriate chattering or gossiping that demands to be the center of attention. And it says also that she's wayward and her feet do not stay at home. So this, again, portrays her as refusing to embrace her God-ordained orientation toward her home that God has called women to do. This isn't about being, you know, chained to the oven in the kitchen. It's not that sort of thing. But it's about the heart of a woman that wants to be anywhere except where she's called and needed. And so a woman is called to be the queen of the domestic domain. And here this woman is wayward and has feet that will not stay at home. So that is the picture of the loud woman. And so kind of with that in your mind, let's come back again to 1 Peter 3. Back in 1 Peter 3, I think the Apostle Peter is setting up this stark contrast. So he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So don't be like Lady Folly. Be subject to your own husbands. Recognize right authority and godly authority. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And so here this is a picture of Lady Wisdom here. Christian women are called to imitate Lady Wisdom and to flee from Lady Folly. Don't imitate her. So her words are seasoned with grace, the grace of the gospel, but also her conduct, her respectful and pure conduct is an apologetic, an evangelistic tool for the salvation of others, even an unbelieving husband. And so verse 3, do not let your adorning be external. So here Peter is turning attention to those things that are outward. Don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. That idea of hiddenness is the inverse of the loud woman, being faithful and present in the home and being faithful and present where you're called to be and are most needed to be is the opposite of someone who is wayward and going out of her house and going into the high places of the streets. And so she's prioritizing this hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty. So she's not flaunting the fleeting beauty of appearances, but an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So again, this is the inverse of the loud woman, is this gentle and quiet spirit. And it says that this is precious in God's sight. What might be of value to the eyes of the unregenerate world, or even in the eyes of regenerated yet sinful people, is not the thing that God values. And again, Peter harkens back to patterns of modesty and gentle and quiet spirits in the Old Covenant. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. So the way that you identify faithful women is by seeing their hope in God. And the way that they showed their hope in God was by occupying the place where God called them, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Again, Abraham, she's not calling him Lord as in the covenant God of Israel, but is recognizing her God-given role as the helper to her husband. She's submitting to him and obeying him. It's a recognition of her hope in God. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that's frightening. So if, as we imitate, as our ladies imitate Sarah and the holy women of old, we do good and do not fear. Now, I want to show one last contrast, and that's in Proverbs 31. One more image of the flourishing woman. And just by way of preface, the Proverbs 31 woman, I believe, really is an astounding just literary accomplishment here. Notice how it begins in Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. So clearly, Lemuel is a prince, and his mother recognizes, my son needs help. So verse 2, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. So she is recognizing, my son, the prince, this is the queen here, the wise queen, Lady Wisdom, recognizing, my son, this prince is an idiot. And if I don't help him, he's going to destroy himself. He is going to be drawn to Lady Folly that we read about in Proverbs 9 and in Proverbs 7. So don't give your strength to women, to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or to be rulers or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted and give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. In other words, King Lemuel, you're supposed to have this outward orientation, needs of the people. So notice that's where he's going to be tempted to fall astray, is that he's going to become self-absorbed and self-obsessed and superficial and shallow. So he says, verse 8, open your mouth for the mute. Open your mouth for the mute. You're supposed to be advocating for the people under your rule, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And if you give your strength to these ungodly women, you will not be able to advocate for the people. You will not be able to lead and rule the way that you ought. And so then this mother, this Lady Wisdom here, gives a picture of the kind of woman she wants her son to identify as valuable and cherish. And so an excellent wife, who can find? For she is more precious than jewels. So she's more precious than jewels. Again, notice that language of being precious. Think about 1 Peter chapter 3. That the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So there's a connection here with what is most valuable. Learn to value the things that God values. Verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She's the Lady Folly, her feet lead down to death, and all of her guests are in Sheol. But here, this Lady Wisdom does her husband good and not harm all the days of her life. Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. So again, there's this attention to the domestic domain. She is identifying food that's going to be good for her family, and she's making provision for her home. Verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She is truly his helper. She is attending to the domestic domain. Verse 16. Well, verse 15, we saw that she rises and is attending to her matters at home, whereas Lady Folly rises and goes out from her home and is in the streets and in the marketplaces, luring people astray. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. So that tells us that when the proverb talks about her feet do not stay home, it doesn't mean that she can never leave her house and go somewhere else. Here, this is a woman who is a prime assessor and surveyor of real estate. She is taking the estate that her husband has, and she is managing it and maximizing it so that it's the most productive. She is helping to expand and grow her husband's empire. This is not some, you know, doormat at home who just has to have everything dictated to her. It's not an image of someone who is just withering on the vine, but someone who's genuinely flourishing in every way. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. So contrary to Lady Folly, who is flaunting her sexuality to entice men, she is dressing herself here with strength and makes her arms strong. And so the picture of godly femininity is not this kind of mousy daintiness, but genuine strength of character and even physical strength. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. So this is a woman of diligence and industry. She is devoted to thinking about the welfare of her household, and she is working. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. Notice that's exactly what Lemuel's mother said he was supposed to be attending to. She is truly coming alongside him in his calling and is helping him fulfill the calling that God has given to him. She is giving attention to the poor and to the needy. She is opening her hand and reaching out her hands, whereas Lady Folly is drawing men in for their destruction. She is reaching out and blessing those in need. So, verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. So first of all, she's not afraid. Think about 1 Peter 3. You do not fear anything that's frightening. Here's this woman who is confident in God's providence, confident in her obedience to God's law, that she is not afraid of the climate, the movements of the weather. For all her household are clothed in scarlet. She is tending to the needs of her house. She is providing for them of her own material goods. Verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So as we come back to the issue of modesty, here her clothing is fine linen and purple. This is not, you know, she's wearing a burlap bag. She is decked out. She's attractive, and she is dressing in accord with the standards of the day in ways that are modest and dignified rather than sexualized and immodest. And so it says here, strength and dignity are her clothing. Sorry, I skipped ahead. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So her competence at home and her competence in the ways that she's faithfully engaged outside the home commend the work of her husband. She is a blessing to him. She is building him up. She is truly a helper fit for him. And so his reputation excels because of her excellence at home. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them, and she delivers sashes to the merchants. Again, she has her own small business that she's managing here. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Not necessarily because the time to come is funny, but because it's not threatening to her. She has a kind of security and stability and confidence in her faithfulness to her work and her trust in the providence of God to honor the faithfulness to her work. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Notice, remember back in Lemuel's mother's exhortation to him, open your mouth for the mute. Open your mouth, judge righteously. Here is this woman, Lady Wisdom, his wife, opening her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness on her tongue. And so women are not to be mindless and just repeating whatever they hear, but to be knowledgeable and filled with wisdom and to have a word of wisdom to share in the proper time. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. No one can accuse her of being lazy. No one can accuse her of, you know, people joke about having like an MRS degree of going to school basically just to find a husband so that you don't have to do any work in your life. This is not her. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Again, her excellence is noticed by the people most near. And very often it's the case that sometimes we might have our excellence noticed by people that are the most distant. And the people most near to us are those who say that we're really dropping the ball. But here she is excelling at home so that the people that have the best view of her character and her life recognize her excellence. Verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. This is the praise of her husband. This is the praise of her children. Then verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Everything we've read about this woman so far does not portray her as physically ugly. She is well-dressed and cared for and presents herself well. And so I don't think this is saying like that she's not an attractive person, but it's saying she does not put her hope in that. She does not anxiously belabor the physical and the external and the superficial, but instead a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. All the ways that she's engaging and living her life and structuring her life and orienting herself toward her home shows that she fears the Lord, and that is praiseworthy. And then verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. It is right to honor women who are this kind of woman. And it's inevitable that they will be honored, both certainly by the Lord as they're faithful to their calling and obedient to his word, but even by others. She ought to enjoy the fruit of her hands. When you see women excelling and when you see women being faithful to their calling, it's right for her to enjoy the fruit of her hands, to acknowledge good work well done, to acknowledge faithfulness even at great cost. And let her works praise her in the gates. Even publicly, it's proper to praise godly women and godly femininity when we see it demonstrated. And so if you're a woman, I pray that you would recognize the beautiful purpose and glory for which you've been made by God, specifically in your femininity. And you should do literally whatever it takes to become Lady Wisdom and to put to death any desire to become Lady Folly. It should be your highest aim to become Lady Wisdom in this way. It's a gift of grace. It's a work of the Spirit. It is not perfectly carried out in every moment, but this is the ideal to strive for. And this is what I pray would characterize the ladies of our church. So let me pause there and just ask, does anyone have any questions or comments about that? I said a lot of things, but I didn't want to, I wanted to be able to get through this. Yes. Yes. Pride would definitely be a piece of that puzzle underneath.
Which is, of course,
certainly. Yeah. Just to reiterate, men can certainly be immodest, and there may be all kinds of ways that that's demonstrated. Heath?
So I understand we talked about the subjectivity within cultures and within people, with different, you know, the reflection of the heart and all those different pieces. So is it a submission thing or a modesty thing when we talk about kind of external modesties like dress codes, right? So I'm usually to children, right? Not necessarily to adults, but even in that case, you know, like work environments, dress this way. So where do you, is that a submission to authority? I'm going to dress this way. Is it a modesty? I don't believe I need to dress that way. That's not how the culture, those kind of battles back and forth. Is it just a lack of submission to authority to push against that? Are we, is that in the realm of Christian liberty?
I can just speak anecdotally. I hate wearing a tie. If I could have it my way, I would never wear a tie again in my life. I think they look dumb. They're not comfortable. They serve no purpose. There may have been some time in history where a tie like served a purpose, but for me, it makes no sense. I would never want to wear a tie. But I had a job once where you had to wear a tie every day, and I did it. It's one of those things where, you know, you can refuse to wear a tie and risk your job. You're free to do that. That's not smart, but
as a Christian, yeah. Would it not be a sin to say, I'm not going to wear that tie?
Yeah.
Even in your heart to say, to be angry with your, like, where do we put that, you know?
Yeah. I think we ought to submit to the authority that's over us. We chose to accept that job on the terms of the HR policy of the dress code. And, we are not free to disregard it, even if we disagree with it. It's one of those things where I remember in high school, we had a football coach that came in and really cleaned up the program. And he said, anyone who's on the football team is going to have their shirt tucked in at all times. I don't care if I see you at Walmart after school one day. You will always have your shirt tucked in. Under no circumstances will you leave your house without your shirt tucked in. And parents freaked out. And so he called a meeting with all the parents, and he said, your children are free to not have their shirt tucked in, but they just will not play on my football team. And it's one of those things, I think, with dress codes at work or at schools. It's you choose to be there. And if you chose to be there, you accord with the policies that are set there. And if you don't, I think that says something about an unwillingness to submit to right authority. A workplace or a school has the right to determine how people dress. And so, within reason. And so I think it would be a little bit subversive to enroll in a school, for instance, where there's a dress code, enroll and then immediately start badgering the school board to change the dress code. It's like, wait a minute, you chose to be here. You chose to join us. You did not invite us to join you. And so there is a right submission to authority. I think that's at the heart of it. Stan?
You know, low cut or high cut or whatever it might be, and they just don't want to deal with that. So modesty is everybody's wearing the same thing, so that's not a distraction anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody's looking at somebody else's uniform because it looks exactly like mine.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the idea behind it, I think, is modesty in the sense you're talking about, where you're not attracting attention to yourself by what you're wearing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in the workplace it would be the same thing if you were the guy that decided, you know, you're not going to wear what everybody else wears.
Yeah, certainly. Caleb.
Would you say that modesty depends on the situation and, like, the time? Because what was modest back then may be different from what's modest back there right now.
Yeah.
2,000 years ago, I don't even know that they had a lot of the articles of clothing we have today.
Yeah, I think that's right. A friend of mine, I think, had, like, a helpful way of thinking about it. If you're getting ready and you're thinking to yourself, this feels immodest to me. I'm not comfortable with this. You should change. That is immodest. If you're getting ready and you think to yourself, I feel okay about this, but I think the people that I'm going to be around would think that this is immodest and would make them uncomfortable. That's probably immodest and you should change. If you think to yourself when you're getting ready, I feel comfortable in this, and I think that it's modest. And I think, to the best of my knowledge, the people that I'm going to be around and encounter today will think that this is modest and will make them comfortable. Then you're probably in the clear. So there really is an outward orientation to your judgment there. And you can't do it perfectly. You don't know everybody's standards ahead of time. But to the best of your knowledge, you ought to prioritize what is comfortable to you and what you believe will not be uncomfortable to someone else. So maybe that's kind of a helpful guideline for thinking about that. Yeah, certainly. Yeah. Paul?
Mm-hmm. They're righteous. The workplace dress code is an example. But we would also need to have a heart that's not growling about it.
Yeah.
You know, like the example about the child who is standing up in his chair and his dad tells him to sit down, and finally he sits down, but he says, "Well, in my heart, I'm standing up."
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. And I think that's why it's good to think about modesty, not just in the outward form, but in the inward heart.
I mean, would you agree that that's in its own sense, it's the, if you think back to how you define modesty to begin with, mm-hmm. you may be wearing the right clothes, but you're being immodest.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So it really is it's a virtue of the heart, not just an outward conformity. And so we want to be modest people, not just have a modest appearance. Yeah. Cody.
I'll say a helpful, like a cool textual point is related to just modesty of the heart is, because this applies to both men and women. Like the entirety of the book of Proverbs up to this point in 31 is giving you all these examples of when to shut your mouth.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
This is when you know wisdom to close your mouth. And it's at the very end when the author decides to say this is when you can actually open your mouth and wisdom. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a good word. Stan?
I was just going to ask, I know a lot of women and even men, if you try to apply the same principles, can look at Proverbs 31 woman and say, wow, this is overwhelming. I can't even, I have no, I'm tired of reading it. Mm-hmm. How do you deal with that? It seems overwhelming to be that person that is involved in all those kinds of things.
Yeah, that's a good question. And I think it may be similar to the qualifications for eldership for men in 1 Timothy 3, of like, well, that's impossible. But I would be interested to hear from maybe a lady or someone about how you think about the Proverbs 31 ideal. Is it just like, well, can't do that, not going to try? Or how do you not lose heart? Kat?
This is a goal. This is an ideal. This is something that you should strive for and look towards and believe that the Holy Spirit is giving you the ability to, within, you know, human ability, conform to that and to grow into that in sanctification and become that. Mm-hmm. And so I don't think that it's meant to be something that discourages godly women. I think it's meant to be something for godly women and godly men to look to and say, this is worthy of pursuit. Mm-hmm. And it's not something that you should look at and go, well, I just give up.
Right.
Instead, you should say, okay, like, how did she get there? Like, how does this woman achieve these things? And I do think that it primarily comes back to she has a very steady faith in the Lord, and that bleeds out into all these other areas of her life.
Mm-hmm. Martha, did you have something to add there?
Revealing everything all at one time that we need to relationships and in your growth and in preaching, that he's good to deal with us a little bit at a time on things and to try to listen to what that is, because it's coming from his word. He's getting you to the place he wants you to be, and we can't focus on everything all at one time, all the time.
Mm-hmm.
But as he reveals it, to pay attention to that and ask for help. And
mm-hmm. Yeah, that's very good. Debbie? Right, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Many seasons.
Mm-hmm.
And many periods of growth.
That's a very, very good point to end on. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Appreciate your patience. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this high and holy calling that you've placed in the hearts of women, and we pray that you would help our ladies of our church to cherish the virtue of modesty. We thank you for the grace upon grace that we see in our church, how we have good examples, and we pray that you would help us to honor godly femininity, that the men of our church would cherish our wives, that the children would recognize godly femininity when they see it in the ladies of our church, that we ask that you would help us to always be looking for ways to affirm and encourage, and at times to even identify and rebuke when there's error. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us boldness to embrace everything that your word calls us to, even if it is contrary to cultural norms. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us not just a modest appearance, but modest character, men and women alike. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Go get your children, and we'll get ready for corporate worship.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.